Our scripture for today is from several passages, and I want to be sure that I've got the same ones. Well, that's good. I'm glad I read that. I don't have the same ones. I have some of them. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, and John 3, 16 and 17. John 3, 16 sounds very familiar to you, doesn't it? 2 Peter says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And then John 3, 16 and 17. And we do pay a lot of attention to John 3, 16, but 17 really goes with it so importantly. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. And I want to add one more for your hearing, because I meant for this one to be in here, and for some reason I didn't get this to Darwin. And this is 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." May the Lord add that blessing to that reading and of your hearing of it. This past week, I was looking at a study Bible on a shelf at the Lifeway store, and it was one of the last Bibles left to sell. That store closed for good this past Wednesday, as many of you know. And the day they closed, the shelves were almost totally empty. It was amazing what got sold out of there. Well, then Sue and I went to a staff farewell dinner last night, and it was a Lifeway staff dinner in Marion. And afterwards, we drove to the parking lot of the former Lifeway store, and through the windows, all we could see were empty shelves. And it was stark. No Bibles. No books, no gifts, no CDs, no movies, no nothing. It's so sad. Anyway, as I said, on Tuesday when I last worked, there was this Bible still for sale on one of the shelves. And this was a special study Bible. And by the way, Mary Ann back there has one of these special study Bibles with her today. And if she can, get her to show it to you. I've said several times that it is a special study Bible. Special being a Bible that focuses on the doctrines of the Christian faith. Mary Ann's Bible indicates that there are 27 major doctrines of our faith, and her Bible, as a study Bible, inserts study material anytime one of those 27 doctrines is found in Scripture that she happens to be reading and at the time, either in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. 27 major doctrines. So what does the word doctrine mean? Well, many years ago I was introduced to, quote, doctrines as something you can define. And then I found the explanation, the definition of doctrine was actually very, very simple. But there are two parts to that definition. So here goes. Christian doctrine simply means the belief of Christians. The beliefs of Christians. A Christian doctrine is what the entire Bible has to say on one particular subject. Like, what do we believe about sin? And study references then in both the Old Testament and the New Testament about sin. What do you believe about salvation? Same approach. What do you believe about God? Everything in the Bible about your belief about God is a doctrine. And many other subjects that you can think of, just what do you believe about a spiritual subject? So that's the first part. And then the second, the crucial part of doctrine is what has formed your belief? And of course, that is, or that should be, determined for you by what the Bible teaches about it. With today's sermon, with today's message, biblical message, we're going to begin an exploration of at least five basic doctrines of our Bible-based faith. And these messages will guide us through those five doctrines and will be our center of attention for the sermons on these last two Sundays of June. And then for the July Sundays, I'm going to continue on major Christian doctrines for three more Sundays, three more doctrines. And then I'm going to switch over in August to a different three-part series. That August series is on a most basic trait of Christian character. Well, you can actually call it a doctrine. What do we know? What do we believe? One of the most, if not the most, essential and central characters of trait of a Christian is, what do you think? Love. It's love. And that's what we're going to concentrate in August. Now, here we go back to this morning, to the start of five doctrines, five beliefs that we hold dear in defining our Christian faith. Because all Christian doctrine, every one of them, has their roots in Scripture. Bible-based beliefs. I think it's fitting that we're going to begin with the doctrine of divine revelation. Divine revelation. God's Holy Spirit as the revealer of all of the words of Scripture. What should your attitude be toward the Bible? What do you think about it? Well, some have made what I call a sacred fetish out of the Bible. That is, worshiping the book rather than the Christ that the Bible portrays. Other people feel that there's some magical value in having a Bible nearby. So they keep one on a coffee table or, you know, on a prominent shelf. Regardless of whether it's read or not, or studied or not, there's just that value in having it there. Value in being a Bible. These attitudes, these concepts are dangerously close to what we call bibliolatry. Bibliolatry. The worship of the Bible as a book, rather than understanding it to be the divine Word of God, written under inspiration of the Spirit and the representation of God's plan for people, His plan for our lives. So what should your attitude be toward the Bible? Where do we start? Well, before we can properly assess our attitude toward the Bible, we really must discover what it is. What is the Bible? Well, we call it the revealed Word of God, or the revealed living Word, as kind of in the title of this sermon, or God's revealed laws for life. And all of those definitions are valid, But what do we mean by these definitions? What's the meaning of revealed word of God? What is the meaning of the revealed living word? What is the meaning of revealed laws of God? Obviously, the meaning is that the Bible is a result of God revealing himself, revealing his plan for our lives through words, words in print that are a specific revelation, a progressive revelation, and one, most of all, as a divine revelation. Now, it is a specific revelation. Some people decide that they're going to study the Bible and master its contents just as they would maybe study American history or anatomy or philosophy or any other subject. So they start at the beginning and they try to relate to it as a continuing story that they can follow. And what happens in this case is that generally people become frustrated and they become convinced that the Bible is nothing more than a mass of unrelated material filled with contradictions. I don't know whether you've ever read the Bible and had that impression, but you can get it. Why does that happen? And what is this problem? Well, there's a very simple answer to this. People who do that, and if you catch yourself doing it, you may have drifted into this, but people who do that are natural people, attempting to understand spiritual things. Paul met with this at Corinth, and he pointed out this problem to the Corinthian Christians. He says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's 1 Corinthians 2. On the other hand, when Christian people who are filled with the Holy Spirit approach the Bible, they find an inexhaustible source of truth opening up right before their eyes where they're reading. And the further we Christians read into it, we discover an amazing unity and a beautiful symmetry in its God-inspired message as it goes. We come to see an amazing interrelationship between all 66 books. We see each book, each pattern of similar books, such as in the Old Testament, the group of the first five books being the Pentateuch or the Law, the next group of books being history of the chosen nation of Israel. And then there's a collection of poetry and wisdom. And then a large group of the major prophets and the minor prophets. All of those making a contribution toward the overall theme of God's redemptive purpose for fallen, sinful humanity. As that purpose is culminated and revealed in the New Testament featuring Jesus Christ, featuring his teachings, his life, his death, his resurrection, and then his apostles forming the church that has become Christ's representation on earth, and followed then by the final revealing of our life of the future, followers of Christ being called to heaven when Jesus comes again. Does this sound like a similar a very familiar story to you? Hopefully it does. Hopefully that means what you're getting in your reading of the Bible. That is the progression of the very specific revelation to us by God. First, that we see his creation, the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. And last, the final word, the last word that God wants every believer in heaven with him for eternity. He put us here, he's taking us there. That's a very specific revelation.
Amen.
But what do we really mean by the term revelation? Well, the word itself means drawing back the veil, signifying that there's an obstruction that has to be removed from a person's vision to see this as complete and true. It means to make known that which was once concealed from our view. That's what revelation is. Divine revelation is disclosure by God of truths that you just could not know otherwise or from any other source. Therefore, whatever we people, we human beings created by Him discover about the truths of God must come to us by divine revelation, God's inspired word and only God's inspired word. Now, here's another important word. What do we mean by the word illumination? If a specific revelation by God to any person is to take place, that person's understanding, which has been darkened by sin, we sang about this, must be illuminated. It must have the light of the world. Spiritual illumination means that the bringing of heavenly light into the mind and the soul of a person who has been born in the spiritual darkness of original sin and who has until now lived in that darkness. And this is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, to illuminate the minds, to illuminate the minds of the lost, and then to continue to illuminate our minds as we become believers so that we can now begin to see more and to understand more of God's Word. In honesty and sincerity, the true believer prays the prayer from Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes so I may see the wondrous things of your instruction. To receive the illumination from God in regards to the meanings of the Bible, we must be faithful to the enlightenment, to the understanding that we receive. When it's revealed to us, we need to open our eyes and see it. Like, for instance, if the motive of our study is spiritual pride, that causing us to be puffed up with our intellectual grasp of the Bible, that is not God's intention for the use of His inspired Word. And when we do this, we grieve the Holy Spirit within us. Thus, what we are to do is carefully apply every illumination of scriptural knowledge we receive, apply that revealed knowledge to our everyday lives. And that, my friends, is specific revelation from Scripture. A second kind of spiritual revelation is progressive revelation. When you as a Christian begin any systematic study of the Bible, and God really wants all of us to do that, it's why He gave it to us as it is. So when you get into a systematic study, you discover that it is a gradual unfolding of God's plan and purpose. Look at it this way, for instance. When children are in kindergarten, they aren't given Shakespeare to read or algebra problems to work. Just not. Rather, they learn how to write the alphabet and they learn how to count. That's progressive development. That's what happens with a child's mind, and understanding begins there. And so it is with God's Word. God started with people. Go back and look at the beginning of the Bible. You see the beginning of progressive revelation. He started with people hearing the pronouncements from His leaders, like Abraham and Moses and Joshua and David, precept upon precept, line upon line, with a little here and a little there, until men were inspired by God to begin recording in writing what God was giving as instruction. Men like the kings, King David and Solomon, and prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Malachi. Y'all, excuse me for just a minute here. And as God's revelations continued through the progressive history of Israel, that revelation became progressively specific, that God had a plan not just for the present, but even more so for the future. And that was that he would send a Messiah. He would send a Savior to really open our eyes and reveal the full truth of God and the truths of us as his people, as his family. So, Jesus came, and he lived among people. He's showing us what God is like and who we are to be. Who are we to be? His chosen church for Christian living and witnessing. So, here's the progressive revelation. Very simplified, but biblical. God had to start with symbols or pictures. The Old Testament is a great picture book filled with symbols that lead us to Jesus as he is revealed in the New Testament. For example, there's a scarlet thread that runs through the Bible. It begins in the Garden of Eden. You may not have thought about this, but in the Garden of Eden, the blood of an innocent animal was shed to provide the next stage for human beings, the covering for the nakedness of Adam and Eve after they had sinned, provision for sin. And from that primeval incident, God began to show that people cannot hide their sins from him, nor can they remedy the condition of sins in their lives. Only God can do it. Thus, the scarlet thread has woven its way through the Bible. That's what animal sacrifice is all about. Finally, in glorious climax and culmination, it flows forth where? On the cross of Calvary to fulfill every symbol of the Old Testament. The New Testament is a book bathed in blood, the vicarious, that is the substitutionary, redemptive blood of our crucified Lord. Natural people, and we get back to these natural people again, natural people are repulsed by this. The critics of Christianity turn away from that concept. But without the power of God progressively revealed in the Scriptures, flowing forth in the shed blood of his Son, there's no power to save people from their sins. Therefore, God has progressively turned on the lights of understanding. This promise of God in Scripture, Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Actually, that's the first promise of God in Scripture. This promise has in it the anticipation of a completed redemption. The injury to the head of Satan was a blow toward his complete defeat, while Satan's injury to the heel of Jesus was just a hurt, but not a defeat. That was the promise of God from the very first days of the original creation of mankind. And that revelation has progressed from there through the now. So you have a specific revelation, you have a progressive revelation, and most of all, because it is the basis of revelation, the living word is an inspired revelation. Without an acknowledgement of the divine inspiration of Scriptures, the Bible becomes little more than an anthology of history and myth and superstition. But it is not any of that. The specific and progressive living word is indeed stamped by God as inspired. In a word search, inspiration is found twice in the Bible, specifically in the King James Version, in Job 32:8, and in 2 Timothy 3:16. The Job reference refers to human intelligence and understanding, thus his inspiration as only authored by God. Reads this way, "There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding." And then Paul's word in 2 Timothy means God breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration, or the breath of God, inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and in righteousness. That was one of our text scriptures. This suggests that God disclosed his word directly into the mind of those who are the authors of scripture. When we speak of the inspiration of the whole Bible, we're referring to this, to these original documents as they came from the pens of the various authors. Well, of course, we no longer have original manuscripts, but there's one thing that we can be certain of. The same Holy Spirit who inspired the writers in the beginning will preserve the truths of Scripture. So why do the various translations sometimes use different words in the same verse? Well, translators are not inspired in the sense that the original authors were. So their choice of words and phrases may not always be completely accurate, or they may reflect the language of a specific time period. And this is why the revered authorized King James Version uses words that are pretty different from a newer translation, like the New International Version or the Christian Standard Bible. King James used the English language that was the common language of 1611. 1611 AD. Whereas the New American Standard Bible is an update of the American Standard Version of 1901. And it now uses the language common in America to that time to an updating of 1995. And the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, which I often use in public, is the most up-to-date, literal, and understandable version of the Bible currently. It's a revised version published just 2 years ago in 2017. Obviously, none of these newer translations use the language that was recorded by the pens of the original writers. We don't have any that we read here that are in Hebrew or in Greek or in Aramaic. But I believe God is still inspiring those who are attempting to communicate the meaning of those original language and thus the meaning God gave to those writers in their own languages. So how was God's word inspired? Not by common inspiration, or the same way that human literary geniuses are inspired. Somebody writes a book. Well, that was so interesting. What inspired you to write it? That's common inspiration. Rather, God gave his thoughts to individual writers, and they then expressed them within the framework of their unique personalities and of the language that they used. Holy people of God spoke in old times as they were moved or inspired by the Holy Spirit. So says the great Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 1, 21 and 20. That, again, is one of our scriptures. Above all, you know this. No prophecy of Scripture came from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Well, since John listened to the Lord's inspiration and wrote it down as the revelation he was also inspired to write, I testify to anyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city, which are written about in this book. In other words, God has not given any further revelation to humanity. His will that he wants us to know for people and for all ages is contained in our Bible. Everything people need to know to be saved from their sins and to live a Christian life is in the Bible. It's in God's Word. The Word not only tells people they are lost and condemned in their sin, it also tells us that God loves us and that he fully and completely demonstrated his love for those who will turn to Jesus as Lord and Savior, demonstrated that in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all anyone needs to do is to accept by faith the message of the Lordship of Jesus that starts from the beginning of the Bible and goes all the way through. Accept the faith of that Lordship in your own life. And that's the inspired message given to us as the living Word of God. So ask yourself if you have. Do you have that faith? Assure yourself that you do. And God will bless the message of His Bible to you.